Yes, amen. We'll be in Isaiah and chapter number 46. Isaiah chapter 46. And I'll tell you, I'm so glad to be saved, glad to see what God does in our lives. And just watching everybody, kind of singing this morning and tonight, it's nice to be able to take a deep breath and be able to sing again, isn't it? Amen. There for a while, it seemed like every time we'd start to get going and you'd get to a spot and you'd feel that little tickle in there and it's like, I'm about ready to gag. But got through that on our way, trying to get through just life in general. And God's good to us, takes care of us and guides and directs. And the thing to remember and what we're going to look at tonight a little bit is that God knows everything.
Amen.
He knows it all. And I'm going to preach a message on this thought. Is this the end? Is this the end? All right, Isaiah 46, verse 9. And Lord speaking through his prophet here, he says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, a man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I also will also do it. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon this message tonight, God. And Father, it's just so much going on in this world today. Lord, things that we never thought we would ever see in America is happening. And we just always thought we were the protected place and your blessings are on us. God shine and shed his grace on thee, all the songs we sing. But I see these things going on today and I look all around and I know the questions and doubts fill our minds. And so tonight, God, just through your word, through your power, through your spirit, guide and direct us. And Lord, if there's anybody in this room tonight that is not 100% sure that they are saved, and if they're not really having that peace of God that passeth all understanding in their life, then Lord, I pray that they draw nearer tonight, Lord, and receive Christ as their Savior. And if they are saved, to really commit their lives to you and to your will, because you're the one that knows how everything is going to turn out. Lord, we love you and ask you to bless tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Whenever we come into troublesome times, you get a lot of people talking about the end of the world and the judgment of God upon the nations. And, we've heard it over and over again in a lot of different places. And sometimes they begin to make predictions that it's going to happen. And, there was a prediction that it happened yesterday. And then maybe it was going to be last week. Maybe it was a month ago, et cetera, et cetera. These doomsday predictions are nothing new. There is over 242 such predictions that have been recorded. Now think about that. 242 times man has been wrong in predicting the end. It began as early as 44 AD in the books of Josephus. There was a prediction of the end times. The Apostle Paul records two for us. 2 Timothy 2, and hold your place in Isaiah, but you can look over there. 2 Timothy 2. And notice verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. All right, so even back in Paul's time, they're saying, oh, you missed it. It took place, it's past, and you know, you're too late. And they overthrow the faith of some. Notice 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? You know, and you look at this thing, and they're troubled, they're shaken, they're worried. You know, in 1874, and it's interesting, the brother brought up the books, Charles Taze Russell of the Jehovah Witnesses Watchtower predicted the rapture in 1910. Then the end of the world in 1914. Then later claimed it was an invisible event, because he didn't want to be wrong, so you just didn't see it happen. It happened. The Jehovah Witnesses have predicted the end of the world seven times. 1914, 1918, 1920, 1925, 1941, 1975, and 1994. Wrong, wrong, wrong all the time. Scientists claimed the world would end in 1982. Now, these are probably the same ones that are doing the climate studies. They claimed the world would end in 1982 when all the planets would be aligned and the magnetic pole created would bring Armageddon. Yep, that was it. In 1988, there was a book written called 88 Reasons for the Rapture to Take Place in 1988. I was in Bible school at that time. I had guys quit school because they said, I got to go do something for the Lord before he comes. And I remember being in class, and Dr. Ruckman said, look, you just be where the Lord wants you to be right now, where he told you to be, in the will of God. If you're in the will of God right now, you don't go anywhere, you don't do anything, because at that time you'll be in the perfect will of God if he does come. But yet guys quit school and off they went. They went somewhere else. And I just figured, you know, I'd just hang in there and finish the course. There was a guy by the name of Harold Camping. How many of you have heard of him? Yeah. You remember him? Yeah, you know, he predicted the end in 1994. The world was going to end in 1994. But just in case he was wrong, he had a backup date, 2011. Guess what? Wrong. You had a guy by the name of Sheldon Neidel. He was a California psychic. He predicted the end of the world in December 1996 with the coming of 16 million spaceships and a host of angels. And it didn't happen either. And if you were around, born before then, you remember Y2K. The world's going to end in 2000. Everybody said it. Even Microsoft, in their software, that was all going to abort when the date changed. Everything was going to go down. It was all going to shut down. You know, it seems that all these people profess to know more than Jesus Christ himself. Again, hold your place here, but look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And notice something, and we'll end up back in Matthew 24 in a little while later anyway. But notice something here in verse number 35, I believe it is where I'm heading. Yep, verse 35. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So God said in Isaiah 46 that he declares the end from the beginning. Isn't that interesting? God knows all of these things. He instructs by saying in verse 9, remember the former things of old. In Romans 15:4, Paul said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so we should learn from the Old Testament. We should go. Notice he also says there in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. Isn't that something? So God already had the end plan before he started the thing out. It's always good to know that you have a plan that is complete before you start it. Amen. And God is that way. He knew from the beginning what the end would be. Isn't that interesting? And notice what he says there. And from ancient times, verse 10, the things that are not yet done. God knows about those too. He knows what's coming, when it's coming, what's going to be fulfilled, when it's time. We see in verse 11 the certainty of his word. At the end of the verse, he said, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. So the Lord said, I'm going to take care of it. If I said it's going to happen. So let's look at some things that are said here and about the end. And first of all, in verse 9, he says there, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there's none like me. I am God, and there's none none else, and I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end. So I want to look at the term the end for a little bit. Now, when we consider that term, the end, we immediately think of the conclusion of something, something that finishes the matter, the ultimate wrapping up or conclusion of something. If you watch a movie, you get to the end and it says, the end. It's like, okay, that's it. There's no more point in staring at the screen. It's done. You have the end of childhood. As you're growing up and you're a little child, and then pretty soon you get to the place where you're a teen, then your parents are going, man, I'll be glad when that's over, and then you mature a little bit more. So you have the end of childhood. How about the end of high school? You get to an end of it. There comes an end. You wrap it up. The end of an illness, a trial, or even a job. And as we preached this morning, the end of life. The end, that's it, it's done. That's the end. So that's what the term is referencing, and it's the same that is true in the Bible. And so when we think about the end, we will think about the end of the world as we know it as a result of God's judgment. It is the end. When God says, that's it, it's the end, it's the end of this world. It's not the end of God. It's not the end of eternity. It's not the end of where you're going to be. It's the end of this world as we know it. Now, the first mention of the end is in Genesis chapter 6. Again, hold your place in Isaiah through all of this, because we'll be bouncing back and forth, because that's basically our text. In Genesis chapter 6, notice, if you will, verse 13. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. This is the first mention of the end. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And of course, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He had him make an ark, and he saved a couple of each creature, seven of the clean and two of each, and you know what? I bet they were male and female. He didn't get a single it in the whole bunch, they went through, and he said, be fruitful and replenish the earth. All right, so when you think about that thing, he said, I'm going to destroy them, and why? It was because of man's sinfulness, man's wickedness. He was just gotten so far away from God that God said, that's it. It's no point in preaching to them. Noah did that for 96 years building the ark. It didn't do any good, did it? And they didn't repent. They didn't do anything. They mocked him. They laughed at him. And as he built the ark, and in the day that all the animals came into town and started going into the ark, you'd have thought, somebody would have thought, what's going on here? But no, they laughed until the day the Lord shut that door and the rain began to fall. And I guarantee you, they pounded on that ark. Let us in! Let us in! But too late! Too late. Yeah, and that was all, wasn't in my notes. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel 7. Like I said, you're going to be looking at a lot of verses, so get those fingers ready. Ezekiel 7. And notice God's wrath always seems to come because of the result of man's sinfulness. And Ezekiel 7 verse 1, moreover the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, also thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, an end, the end, is come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. For mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abomination shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now here he's speaking against the land of Israel, and he's going to judge them according to their ways and recompense them for their abominations. And God had kicked out the inhabitants of the land so that Israel could go in and possess it. And he warned them when they did that. He said, don't you keep their idols. Don't you keep their images. Don't you go after their false gods. You get rid of all of it. You clean it out. And they did not. And as they began to be corrupted and began to get into the abominations of the heathen around them, God said, the end, an end, the end is upon thee. He said, that's it. Well, I'm throwing you out. And they end up getting out. And, you know, they had no land for a long, long time. You know, when you think about this thing, God had going to judge them for the same reason he did in Genesis 6, and that was because of sinfulness and wickedness. Sodom and Gomorrah are examples of God's wrath bringing an end. Look in Genesis 18. Genesis 18. And that's why I say it's a conclusion. It's the wraps things up. That term is like, I'm done. I'm done with you. Now in Genesis 18, God has shown up, and he's got two angels with him, three men. Abraham sees them coming. So the Lord's talking to him and explaining things to him. And down in verse 20 of chapter 18, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men, those are the two men that were with the Lord, turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And as you know, he begins to bargain with them. Now in chapter 19, verse 1, and there came two angels. Angels always appear as men in the Bible. There came the two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, Lord, my lords, I pray you, turn into the servant's house. And you know the story, all right? Now, notice what happens. The men of the city, verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the angels which came in? No, they didn't say that, did they? Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And that applies physically. Notice verse 12. And verse 12, They say to Lot here, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, sons-in-law, thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Now, when you think about that, back in Isaiah 46, the term the end is the conclusion. Now, God would have to apologize to these people, those that he wiped out in Genesis with the flood, those that he kicked out of the land of Israel, and those of Sodom and Gomorrah, if God's judgment wasn't fair and just upon all nations. See? So God's going to have to judge every nation for its wickedness and what goes on. They will not go uncondemned for the same offenses. So we see the term, the end. It is the conclusion. It is the wrapping up. Now I want you to look at the time frame, verse 10. He says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now, God clearly has declared the end from the beginning, and we can see this again in the Bible. Notice Genesis 15. Genesis 15. And I'm trying to give you examples where the Lord's, you know, proving these things that he's saying in Isaiah. In Genesis 15, and God's speaking to Abraham here and what he's going to do with him. Abram at the time, his name is. Look, if you will, in verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed... Now, he doesn't even have any seed yet, does he? But God said he's going to have seed. Remember, he took him out and he said, now look toward the sky. And he said, and count and tell the stars, how many are there? So shall thy seed be. God said, that's what's going to happen. He doesn't even have a child yet. God's telling him what's coming. God's telling him he knows the end from the beginning. Notice what else he says. They shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Now God says, here's the plan. I'm going to declare the end from the beginning. And this is my plan for your life, Abram. God knows all about it. God knows all about it. And when you think about it, he tells them that his seed will be in affliction 400 years. And that following that time, he will judge the nation that afflicted them. You know what you find in Exodus 12:40? It states that 430 years had passed. Thus, that would indicate the 400-year time frame was a minimum. They will afflict them, and they shall serve them 400 years. And when the time of deliverance came, it was 430 years. You know, we sometimes think, well, that means right, exactly zip right here. But you know, you look at that thing and he said they're going to serve 400 years. Didn't say it was going to be 400 exactly. He just said 400. And they served 430. So it's a minimum time frame. And I believe we'll see that fulfilled in a couple other places. And I believe that it applies to the time appointed for the end of the world. The times we read about are not set in concrete, but will be the minimal amount of time that God has allowed to accomplish his purpose. We entered in about 33 AD with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You had the start of the New Testament, right? And you had what really many call the beginning of the church age, because it's shortly thereafter when he sends out the apostles to go out and be witnesses unto him unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that believeth on him would be saved. You have all that message there. All right, that church age is supposed to be about 2,000 years. All the types put it at 2,000 years. And you look at that thing and you go, okay, so we're 2021. We got to be getting close to the end of the church age. 2033 would be the end of it, right? If you got 2,000 years exactly. But we don't know that it's exactly. And there's a little time period in there called the tribulation. It's kind of right near that end phrase and flame in that 2,000 years before the 1,000-year millennial rest begins. You got a lot of stuff in there. Now, God has time allowed and allotted, and he knows what's going to happen, but he's smart enough to know that he wants man to make choices. And God gives you a free will. And he always had. He said, this is our agreement, the nation of Israel. You'll walk in my statutes. I'll be your God. You keep my commandments. I will protect you, guide you, and feed you and provide for you. And when they turned their back on God, God said, okay, that's an end. We're done. Look in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is given a lot of insight, and whenever we studied the book of Revelation, we also studied Daniel at the same time, kind of, you know, because they go back and forth, and you can see a lot of things in here. In Daniel chapter 7, in verse 21, and Daniel is speaking, he said, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. And another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Of time, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Notice when you look at this, the Antichrist rises to power, that little horn. He wages war against the people of God, and he prevails. In verse 23, he talks about devouring the whole earth. In other words, this is a one-world government. This is what the globalists today have in mind for the world. They want to control the entire world. There's one country in their way. Guess which one? America. And they have to bring it down in order to gain control of the entire world. And America is a nation of liberty-minded people. But they've begun the indoctrination process in the public school system 30-some, 40-some years ago. These people are now, they graduated from back then, are now professors in colleges, and they are teaching things that are not so, not correct, not factual, and indoctrinating people to the point where they are anti-liberty, anti-patriot, anti-American, so that they can bring this down. So he comes in, and he wants to make this happen. The Ancient of Days comes to the rescue. The judgment is given to the saints. Now, when he's talking about all of this stuff, we're talking about the end time. It's kind of the tribulation period. And when that ends, what happens in Revelation 19? Heaven open and a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and the armies which were in heaven followed him. That's going to be you and I. We will be coming back with our Savior as a great army, terrible with banners. Here we come. And the Lord then establishes his control upon the earth. And hence it says that judgment is given to the saints. We've been told in Revelation that we will be kings and priests, and we shall reign with him. All right, you got that idea. And notice also down there in verse... let's see, where am I? Where am I? I'm looking for a particular phrase. I will find it, honest. Okay, all right, in verse 22. And the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came. All right? So the Lord said, he said things that are not yet done. But when the time came, that word of God would be fulfilled. And that's how he's putting that out there. So he gets all of it done in his time frame. It's interesting, too, that God has these times determined, and he knows that they will come to pass, as we've read in Isaiah. And the Antichrist seeks to change these times in verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And he's going to try to do it. And he's going to try to think he's going to get away with it. But God said it. He said, if I declare it, it shall come to pass. I will do all that I purpose to do. So the Antichrist can make all the laws and decrees he wants. It isn't going to change anything. And notice in verse 26, but the judgment shall sit. It's almost like it's waiting. It's waiting. But when it comes, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Finishes it up, wraps it up, and he gets done with it. So we can see that God declared the end from the beginning in Daniel as well. Notice Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. And what does God say? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks. Now, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years one day. You know, with God, time is different. What you find is that these are probably weeks of years. And there was many things. When you look at sevens, there were 7 days, there was 7 months, and God had different things set out there. And there was even 7 years. Remember, the land was to rest every 7 years. And so you get these things. And so it's hard to say how all of that applies, but he determined 70 weeks. This is how it's going to happen. This is how it's going to play out. And you look at that thing and you go, okay, all of it's going to happen. Notice Daniel 11. Daniel 11. God's got it all laid out. Everything's there. He's got a time appointed for everything. Daniel 11. Notice, if you will, verse 27. Daniel 11, verse 27. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Now God said, I know the end from the beginning. We're going to get there, and the end is going to be the conclusion, but there's a time frame that God gives in there, and it goes on, Daniel 11, 35. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge them and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. So, you know, none of it catches God by surprise. And that's what we got to realize when we look at life. God knows exactly what we're going through. God knows exactly what's happening. And God knows when it will be over. He knows the time of the end. The phrase is found over and over and over again. And you look at that thing and you just go, oh, wow, the time of the end. The indignation happens and this happens. Look at Habakkuk. It's one of those books that disappears when you're flipping the pages. You see it for a second and you go, there it was. Where did it go? Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk 2. And notice what he says here in verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. God said, I'm telling you some things, it's going to happen. When it happens, it's going to happen, and it is not going to, you're going to see it, and you're going to go, okay, this is exactly what God said was going to happen, and here it comes, and the Lord's going to take care of it. Amazing stuff when you think about it. One more place, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. See, you're getting good at finding these books already, aren't you? Yeah, Daniel chapter 12, and notice verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, when you think about that last statement, many shall run to and fro, do you realize that for hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of years, mankind's mode of travel was a donkey, a horse, a camel, on their feet? And it wasn't until the 1900s, late 1800s, early 1900s, where we came up with the idea of a motor vehicle. Now we have jets. People travel all around the world. They are running to and fro in their cars, on their motorcycles, in their private airplanes, in their commercial airplanes. We even send them up into outer space and satellites, and you're looking at this stuff and you're going, many are running to and fro. And then think about the knowledge that has increased just in the last 60 years. Amen. Think about it. You carry around in your pocket a little computer that has access to the entire world. Anything you want to see, you can look it up. Anything, any place you've never been to, you can look at it on Google Earth or satellite image. You can go anywhere you want, see anything you want, and you're carrying it around in your pocket. And the technology in there, if you were to open that phone up, you look in there, it's a little thin paper wafer board in there, and all of that technology is in a little chip. And you don't even understand how much knowledge has increased in just the last 60 years. Just incredible. And so you say, what are you saying? Well, everything that God said is going to happen, amen, is going to happen. And when we see it, if we know the Bible, we look at it and go, God was right. Many are running to and fro. When that was written, they didn't go anywhere. You usually didn't leave your hometown unless it was business-oriented. You had to go pay your taxes or something. You stayed in that town, and your family was raised there, and you died there, and they died there, and their children died there, and their grandchildren, and the great-grandchildren. You didn't go anywhere. In fact, I know people in New York State that have never left their hometown in 6, 8, 10 generations. Up north, they kind of still stick there. You know, out west, you got more transients. You know, you got people that have left from one place to go to another. And some of us just got smart and realized cold weather and snow and all that stuff's not all that great. Let's go for sunshine and moved out here. All right, so all of this is happening. So we see the time frame. And the last thing, and I need to get moving on, is back in Isaiah 46. Notice what he says there at the end of verse 11. I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. The importance of the words. Now, I want you to look at the words of Christ and what he had to say as he spoke about the end of the world. Matthew chapter 13. And, you know, he's talking to the Jews, and we understand that. But he says some things that he, and when you look at him, you understand that he is God in the flesh, and so he knows the end from the beginning as well. And he's going to reveal some things to him. In Matthew 13, verse 37, he gives him a parable. And notice this thing is about the end of the world. In verse 37, he says, and he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Watch this. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels, and you can read about that in Revelation. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom, that's his earthly kingdom down here, all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall... this was what Daniel said. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now you think about this thing. He's talking about the parable. He says the field, the tares and the wheat, the field is the world. He's dealing with the end of the world. The word that is sown, which is revealed in the interpretation of the passage, is the word of God. He's sowing the word of God. The word of God is so important. And yet he references the harvest being the end of the world, the tares being burned, the righteous shining forth. And the harvest is coming soon, I believe, when the good seed shall be gathered together. And you say, well, what makes you think that? Well, everything that the Lord has said is going to happen has happened up to this point. And we see that even now, things are going on that tell us we're getting closer and closer and closer to the next event on God's calendar, which is the rapture of the church. And you know, you find that resurrection there in three parts. And I'll give you a quick verse, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks about the resurrection. And notice verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, watch this, Christ the first fruits. When Christ rose from the dead, who did he take with him? Those saints, the Old Testament saints that were down in paradise, captive in the heart of the earth. It said he led captivity captive, and many of the saints went into town and appeared unto many after his resurrection, and then they went up to glory with him. So he says there, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. And you and I are what we're waiting for that, right? We're waiting for the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we meet the Lord in the air. And you know, and wherefore comfort one another with these words. Good stuff. Notice verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. All right, so, you know, you look at this thing, Christ the first fruits, afterward those that are Christ. You know what you find? You've got the first fruits in a harvest, those first ripe fruits. Then you have the harvest when, man, the whole crop looks like it's ready. But then there's some gleanings. And those will be the tribulation saints that are pulled out just before the Lord returns back to this earth. And they will get a reward as well for being faithful and enduring and not taking the mark and losing their life for their faith in God. And they will be rewarded by a quick up just before the Lord returns. So you got like three parts God promised him. Matthew 24. That's a little side note. Let's move on. Matthew 24. I tell you, I love getting in Bible studies. And if you guys had all night, I could take all night. Amen. Amen. Matthew 24. Now here the disciples come to the Lord in verse 3, and they ask him three questions. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? All right, Lord, tell us what's going on here. All right? We need to know. And so the Lord begins to explain some things. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now let me stop there for a moment. He first warns them, don't let anyone deceive you. There's going to be a lot of deceivers in the world. Men will try to deceive you. Ephesians 4 talks about the cunning craftiness of those that lie in wait to deceive. They deliberately deceive you. They want to. Galatians 3, remember Paul said, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Well, what is bewitching? That's the sin of rebellion. It says witchcraft. It's a deception. It is a spiritual deception, if you will. Then in chapter 5 of Galatians, he said, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? And you look at those things, you go, well, what's going on? There are men that will deceive you. There are spirits that will deceive you. You are told not to believe every spirit. Sometimes you will want something so bad that you will pray for it, and God may say, no, this is not my will for your life. But you don't want to hear no. You're used to being a spoiled child and getting what you want. And so you keep praying and you keep praying, and then all of a sudden it seems like you get an answer that's, yes, you can do this. Well, that may not be God answering you. That may be the deceiver. God already gave you his answer, and his answer was true and right. But you rejected it, and you keep praying, and now you're wide open for deceit. And you're waiting because you want to hear that answer, and the devil says, man, I'll give it to you, Christian. Go ahead. Do what you want. And that's no man deceive you. You got to watch out for that thing. You notice in verse 5, he says there'll be false Christs. Rumors of wars. Wars and rumors of wars. But the end is not yet, verse 6. This is where we are at now. Right there. Verses 7 and 8. If you look there, Matthew 24, and verses 7 and 8, he says, nation shall rise against nation. Happening right now. Yeah. Happening right now. Biden, as soon as he was put in office, criminally, I believe, he got in there. What is he doing? He's signing executive orders left and right. He doesn't even know what he's signing. And he, no way he read all those and understands them. He can't even speak a sentence without babbling. And then what do? They bomb Syria, bomb in Iran, back to war. Here we go, the industrial complex. They want war and make a lot of money out of it. Come on, we need to attack these people. We need to pay, make them pay. And here you go. You got wars and rumors of wars. How about this? Famines. There are places all around the planet that are experiencing famines. We don't experience it yet, but we may. But then pestilences. Worldwide, we're talking about. And what is a pestilence? It's a contagion. It's any disease or anything that's contagious, it spreads. And what comes to mind? COVID. Where is it? All over the world. Why? Oh, well, they want everybody sick and everybody afraid so they can control everybody. This is how the devil works. And he said, you're going to see this. Earthquakes. You read about earthquakes almost all the time. Almost every day. Every week, if they reported them, there's an earthquake. They're in diverse places. They're all over the place. He said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And that's where we're at. We're there. But we've been promised as the child of God to be saved from wrath. We are not appointed unto wrath. We have been delivered from the wrath which is to come. And you know what? I believe the church will be taken out probably somewhere in verse 8 and 9 right there. Because then he goes and he begins to talk to the Jew again in verse 9. Then. Okay, now that's the time frame. Then they shall deliver you. Who's he talking to? The disciples that asked him the question. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. We are in the age of the snitch. You got a neighbor that doesn't like you because you got a Trump flag. So they call and they report you. You've got people that don't like what you're doing and so they immediately call and they say something. We live in that day. You know, there was a time in America where you didn't care what your neighbor did. As long as they weren't stealing from you or bothering you, go do whatever you want. You didn't care. That was liberty. But now we're in an age where many shall be offended. I don't like what you're doing. You offend me. My wife sent me a little meme with a guy with a clip-on roll of toilet paper. And it said, for those that are easily offended. And you can pull that thing off and dry your tears. Oh, poor baby. And they get offended and they do what? They betray one another. They betray one another. Wasn't that the tendency of a guy by the name of Judas? Amen. To betray? Can you trust your brother? Can you trust your sister? Can you trust these people? He talks about many false prophets. Coming, we are in a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. We like the fables better. Fables, the fairy tales, we do well with those. The ultimate deception is in 2 Corinthians 11, and I'm almost done, trust me. 2 Corinthians 11. I have more message than I had time. Amen. 2 Corinthians 11. And notice here in verse number 13, he warned about this. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool, for otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. You know, Paul said that ultimate deception is when Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And you hear all kinds of people talking about seeing visions of angels and light shining in the room and this and that, and they all think it's got to be God. According to that right there, it may not be. And don't we walk by faith and not by sight? Amen. So why are you trying to see something? Devil will be glad to show you something if he can get you to go astray. So, and there's many things here, and I could keep going on, but I'm going to have to stop. All right, so where does that leave us today? All right, we know that the Lord said all these things are going to take place. This is going to happen. This is the time frame. And we are not ignorant of the times and seasons, brethren, Paul writes. You can look around and see the times and seasons. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know we're getting really, really close. All right, so what does that mean? It means if you're lost, there's time to get saved, but you better do it soon, because we don't know the day or the hour when the Lord is coming. If you're saved, it's time to get busy, because we got a short amount of time left. And if we're going to do anything for the Lord, now is the time. You got lost friends. You got friends that maybe aren't in church like they should be. You need to start working on them. You need to say, hey, look, man, time to be faithful is now, not later. You know, are you going to be regretting that you're not in church? What if the Lord would have come tonight? Wouldn't you have been glad you were here? Yeah. Woo-hoo! Man, right out of the church seat, straight into glory. Man, isn't that good? Get busy. Get busy. Do something for God. I don't know the day or the hour. You don't know the day or the hour. We know the times and seasons. And we know that God has declared the end from the beginning. In his word, it tells you all of the things that are going to happen, and you are seeing them happen. So trust me, everything else he said is going to happen just as well. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for each and every one that came tonight and their patience, Lord. Pray that they got something, Father. Get them stirred up. Get them in their Bible. Start reading about these things, making sure they're saved, making sure they're right for you, living for you. They're doing the things that are right. God, their heart's clean, and they're ready to go. Lord, thank you for this blessed book. Thank you for the time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.